Did you ever hear the story of the baby with 14 names? It's a true story. Burnley supporters, Amanda and Stephen Preston, they couldn't decide which of the 14 players in the Burnley squad they should name their son after. Which one do you leave out? They decided they actually couldn't leave any of them out. So at just 8 days old, Jensen, Jay, Alexander, Bikey, Carlisle, Duff, Elliot, Fox, Iwolemo, Marnie, Mears, Patterson, Thompson, Wallace, Preston went to watch his first game. Do you know what I was thinking of when I heard of someone with that many names? Imagine being the vicar marrying that guy. Imagine the wife. Do you, Jensen, Jay, Alexander? That's going to be a nightmare, isn't it? The prophet Isaiah in chapter 9 is introducing the hearers of this prophecy to the baby, not with 14 names, but the baby, the prince with four names. What we're going to see tonight is that there was a story behind each of these names. So as there was a story with the baby with 14 names, so there's a story behind the names that are announced here in Isaiah's prophecy. It's a remarkable announcement that we have here. Announcements like this are not usually made before the birth, are they? Normally wait till after the birth to announce the names. But this is remarkable not just because it's before the birth, but because it was some 700 years before the birth. So what we can see immediately here, that there's something unique happening here. There's something special going on here. We can see that in the timing of the announcement, and we can see that too in the names themselves. That these are no ordinary names. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let me just do a very quick recap from a couple of weeks ago. So in chapter 9, to those living in darkness, Isaiah paints this picture of light, of joy, and of peace. What he does in this message, he projects this picture of hope. So verses 1 to 3, we see hope pictured. And then in verses 4 to 7, we have hope explained. So God had brought these people here to the point where they really didn't know what to do. And I think he did that in order to show them what he might do, what he will do. And what God will do is really seen there in verse 6. In verse 6 we have the explanation of the hope that was pictured. So Isaiah pictures this hope. But how will that hope be made possible? How will that be accomplished? Well, that's really seen in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That's how this picture of light and joy and peace will be accomplished, through this little baby. But I guess the question we might be asking is this: how can a baby change anything? What difference can a little baby make? Well, the answer really comes in the four names that the baby is given. The names tell the story of who the baby is, and they tell the story of what the baby will do. And that's really where we're going tonight. But before we get to the unfolding of the names, let me just do a couple of things first. Let me just point a couple of things out to you from the passage. Here's the first thing. Don't you find it a little bit puzzling that Isaiah says here that his name shall be called? I don't know, can you think of another occasion when Jesus is called by these four names? What does he mean by this? What does he mean by saying he will be called if he never really was called by these names? Well, Isaiah's not really saying that you'll find these names on his birth certificate. That's not what he's saying here. But he is saying you will find these things true of the baby. You will find these things true of the baby in verse 6. And names in Hebrew culture were really significant. They were closely connected to character and to identity. Names tell a story. So he will be called is really another way of saying this is who he is. This is what he's like. Let me point something else out to you. So even before we get to the names, do you know we can see something of just how special this baby is? You can see that in verse 5. Very familiar sentence. For to us, a child is born, to us a son is given. So why say it like that? Is there any significance in what's said there? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. I think a distinction is made there between child and son. Jesus was not born as a son. He was already the eternal Son of God. He was born as a child. He was given as a son. Just think of John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. A child is born, a son is given. So the unique identity and the character of this child begin to shine through even before we get to the announcements of the name. This baby is super special. We can see that just in those two phrases. Those two phrases, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The two phrases give us a glimpse of his two natures. This baby is fully human. This baby is fully divine. A very special ruler is coming. That's what Isaiah is saying. We can see that in verse 4. This baby will grow to be a ruler who will break oppression. Verse 6 tells us that this baby will shoulder the rule in a new kingdom. This baby is going to be a great ruler. But here's the question, what will his rule look like? What will life look like under the rule of the baby spoken of here? Well, it's here that the four names help us too. The four names not only reveal the special identity and the character of the child, of the ruler to come, they also highlight something of his qualifications and his suitability for rule. So the people that Isaiah was speaking to, they knew something of life under the rule of kings like King Ahaz. And perhaps they dreaded what life would be like under the rule of the Assyrians. But what would life be like under the rule of the child to be born, the son to be given? Well, the names really unveil that to us. Not only unveiling identity and character, but also unveiling something of what it would be like to live in his kingdom. Who he is will shape what his kingdom will be like. What will his kingdom be like? It will be a kingdom of wisdom. He's the wonderful counselor. It will be a kingdom of power. He is the mighty God. It will be a kingdom of care. He is the everlasting Father. It will be a kingdom of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. So that's our plan tonight. We're just going to look through each of these four names. He will be called, firstly, Wonderful Counselor, or as Alec Motir translates it from the Hebrew, a wonder of a counselor. A wonder of a counselor. What will life be like under the rule of King Jesus? The citizens of his kingdom will live in the light of his wise counsel. Well, people need counsel, don't they? We know that to be true. Those who rule surround themselves with counselors. They surround themselves with helpers. when we do that, it's really an admission that we don't know everything. We don't know it all. That there are many occasions when we just don't know what to do. That's especially true when it comes to life's biggest questions. It's especially true when it comes to life's deepest problems, life's deepest needs. And there are so many conflicting voices. This world is a world in need of superior counsel. This world is a world in need of bright, penetrating light. That light, that counsel comes from God in this little baby. The name Wonderful Counselor says He is a counselor like no other. You will not find another counselor like this counselor. He excels in his counsel. He's supreme in his counsel. He doesn't need to consult anybody else. We read it earlier. We sang it earlier from Isaiah 40. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who does he take counsel from? No one. No one. He is supreme. He's ultimate in his counsel. He knows all things. He's the omniscient God. That word wonderful, as it was originally received, would have been understood as something supernatural. We say wonderful about so many things, don't we? But as it was received, these 8 centuries BC, if they heard of something that was wonderful, they knew it was speaking of something from God. Something wonderful. Something that would fill you with wonder and awe. We lose something of that, I think, through our English usage of that word wonder or wonderful. It would have been understood as something only God could do, only something God could bring. He is the wonderful counselor. We catch a glimpse of Jesus, this wonderful counselor, in the Gospels. We get glimpses of this counselor at work. Remember when he was 12 years old, he was confounding the teachers of the day with his superior teaching. Remember in the story of the paralyzed man, he knew what they were thinking. They thought to themselves, who is this? He's blaspheming. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Remember in his teaching, he not only showed that he knew the thoughts of men, but he also understood the problems of our hearts. Not only knew the thoughts of our minds, he knew the thoughts of our hearts, the problems of our hearts. Remember, he said something like this, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of a man. He knows people. He understands people. He understands the problem. Time and time again, we see Jesus speaking into people's deepest problems, exposing their deepest needs. He is a wonder of a counselor. What does this world need in its darkness, in its confusion? Hearing so many conflicting voices from so many different places. What does it need? We're a world who needs counsel from God. We're a world who still needs help from God. And that was the good news that Isaiah was sharing. God would send a ruler in whose kingdom there would be unsurpassed, unparalleled, unrivaled counsel, wisdom, light for people in darkness, light for those who are in the dark about God. Jesus would bring light for those with dark, sinful hearts. Jesus would illuminate those hearts. Do you know the name of a good counselor? Is there anyone you could recommend? Someone who knows life. Someone who knows people. Someone who has great insight. Someone who knows the end from the beginning. Someone who wasn't born yesterday. Someone who knows firsthand the pain and the hurt that this world can bring. Do you know of a counselor like that? Do you know of someone who can see beneath the skin? Do you know of someone who can read the mind? Do you know of someone who can expose our motives? Someone who can diagnose our problems? And someone not compromised by their own faults and failings either? Do you know a counselor like that? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know a counselor like that? Well, people who live under the rule of Jesus know a wonderful counselor like that. Wise counsel is found under the rule of King Jesus. So here's the second name he's given. It's Mighty God. What will life be like under the rule of King Jesus? Well, citizens of his kingdom will live in the light not only of his wise counsel, but also in the light of his infinite power. So Jesus came to earth with a plan. Jesus came to earth with a plan to bring light to those in darkness, a plan designed to heal the hurt, to reverse the curse, to restore us in our relationship with God. That was always the plan. It's a great sounding plan, isn't it? But even great plans remain just plans without the power to fulfill them. Many have planned to change the world, but great plans and great power are just not the same. They're not the same thing at all. But will you hear the hope in the name, the second name given to the baby born in verse 6? The wonderful counselor is the mighty God. He is the mighty God. He holds the power to accomplish all that he has planned. He is not lacking in any way, shape, or form the power to deliver on this salvation plan. And there seems such a contradiction here, doesn't there? Such a paradox, for to us a child is born. We're talking about mighty God. We're talking about awesome power. For to us a child is born. Kind of this helpless baby, a manger. Where's the power in that? I think many hymn writers, many songwriters have tried to capture something of that in the lyrics of their songs. So meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Low within the manger lies he who built the starry skies. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. This is the wonder of what we're celebrating this Christmas time. There in the manger, wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger, is the infinite God. The mighty God. With tiny little fingers, barely big enough to wrap around Joseph's thumb. The mighty God. It's an awesome thought, isn't it? That little baby, completely dependent on Mary and Joseph for food and for care. Mary and Joseph change the nappy of the mighty God. Mary and Joseph nurse the mighty God to sleep. Mary and Joseph held the hand of the mighty God as he learned to walk. Doesn't that stun you to worship? Doesn't that fill your heart with praise? The wonderful counselor is the mighty God, and the mighty God was made flesh. We catch a glimpse of Jesus, the mighty God, at work in the Gospels, don't we? We see him displaying his power there in various ways, changing the water into wine, calming the stormy sea, healing really sick people, raising the dead. We see him casting out powerful demons. So what couldn't be seen in the manger in that little baby could be glimpsed in his life. It certainly could be seen in the evidence of an empty tomb. We could see something of him living up to this aspect of his name, the mighty God. We live in a world that lacks power. We've seen much advancement in science, in technology, in medicine and in education. But you know, none of those things have really provided answers, solutions to our greatest needs. Some great plans have been unfolded. But don't we live in a world that lacks the power to deliver? We live in a powerless world. A world that's not really able to deliver on that lasting change. Wise counsel and great power, they're both to be found under the rule of Jesus, under the rule of King Jesus. Here's a third name, the Everlasting Father. What will life be like under the rule of King Jesus? Well, the citizens of his kingdom will live in the light of his wise counsel. They will live in the light of his infinite power. And they will live in the light of his ongoing care. For he is the Everlasting Father. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. This third name really does have the potential to cause us a little bit of confusion. So let's just spend a moment to clear that up. This is not a reference to the first person of the Trinity. So Isaiah's not switched from talking about the Son, Jesus, to the Father. That's not what's happened here. Isaiah was, without doubt, talking about Jesus here. Jesus himself is the Everlasting Father. So what does that mean? What does that mean in respect of Jesus? Well, commentators really tackle that name from a number of different angles. So some, they focus on the eternal aspect of that name. They point out that the name could rightly be translated the Father of Eternity. So he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the creator and upholder of time and eternity. Those things proceed from him. Therefore, he is the Father of those things. So the king, therefore, is not only wise in counsel, mighty in power, but he's also eternal in his nature, which, of course, is true. But could there be something more here? Could there be something more here, as many commentators suggest? Some suggest that we're to understand it like this, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Or Jesus brings us into the care of the Father. Or through Jesus we're adopted into the relationship with the Father. And of course those things are true in relation to Jesus. But I think that explanation really falls short of what's being said here. If there is something more, it's not that. Jesus himself is the Everlasting Father. That explanation doesn't do justice to the name that Jesus is ascribed here. Do you know, I think the conundrum could be solved with this third understanding, which really allows us to keep those Trinitarian distinctions, but also remain true to the name that Jesus is given here. You may have heard this story before. I think it was in a Roger Carswell tract a number of years ago, Christmas tract. He told the story of a little boy. I think he was one of the wise men. He had a role in his school's nativity. And he came in, and as he approached the manger, the lights were on him, the parents were looking at him, and he completely froze. He forgot all of his lines, and as he looked at the little baby in the manger, said something like, "Oh, isn't he like his dad?" It's the only thing he could think of. Isn't he like his dad? What a profound truth. What a profound biblical truth. So in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Colossians 1, He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1, He is the exact representation of His being. So though Jesus is not the Father, He Himself displays fatherly likeness. Fatherly likenesses. He displays fatherly characteristics like care, like concern, like compassion, like tough love and tender love, like discipline and encouragement and provision and belonging and security. They're things we normally associate with a father's care. Couldn't we rightly say of Jesus, like father, like son? Isn't he like his dad? The name Everlasting Father, then, in the light of this third understanding, highlights a never-ending dimension to Christ's care. That's what the name conveys. A never-ending dimension to Christ's care. That's why some people translate this name as Forever Father or Father Forever. What's His kingdom like? It's a kingdom of care. It's a relational kingdom. It's a kingdom characterized by love. And it always will be. Forever and for eternity, He is the everlasting Father. Don't we live in a world that's desperate for such care? Don't we live in a world that's desperate for such security, such provision? Don't we know people who are longing to know their true identity, who they are, where they belong? Don't we live in such a world like that? Wise counsel, great power, and ongoing care are all to be found under the rule of King Jesus. And here's the fourth name. The Prince of Peace. So what will life be like under the rule of King Jesus? Well, the citizens of His kingdom will live in the light of His wise counsel, His infinite power, His ongoing care, and His lasting peace. For He is the Prince of Peace. So Prince Charles is the Prince of Wales. He wasn't born there. He doesn't live there. He rarely goes there. He doesn't speak the language. Have you heard his Welsh accent? It's a little bit suspect, isn't it, to say the least. There's something not very convincing, something not very credible about him being the Prince of Wales. Could that be said of Jesus in relation to him being the Prince of Peace? Isaiah spoke hundreds of years in advance. We live 2,000 years since this baby was born. Where's the peace spoken of in verse 7? Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Where's that peace? Where's the peace that angels declared at his birth? Is he a little like Prince Charles in that this is an honorary title, or is there more to it than that? Where's the credibility in this title, the Prince of Peace? Well, we actually catch a glimpse of the Prince of Peace at work in the Gospels. Remember the story that we've already mentioned a little bit earlier, that the calming of the storm. Peace be still, he said. Remember the story of the madman possessed by a demon. He was self-harming. He was terrorizing the neighborhood. Well, once he'd met Jesus, he was brought to his right mind. He was brought to the place of peace. He was found sat and at peace with himself and his community. On the night of his arrest, Jesus told Peter to put his sword away. Before he returned to heaven, Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." Glimpses of peace. We can see those glimpses throughout his life. But even so, each of those examples really fall short, don't they, of the peace described there in verse 7. They show Jesus bringing momentary peace and peace to the lives of just a few. There must be something more if he's the Prince of Peace. There has to be a greater dimension of peace, surely. Well, the credibility behind this fourth name that Jesus was given is really found not in the manger, but at the cross. It's at the cross where we really see Jesus showing who he really is as the Prince of Peace. Because it was at the cross where Jesus made peace with God the Father. It was at the cross that he brought about that reconciliation between a holy God and a sinful people. That's where we find the true understanding of this name, the Prince of Peace. He brings us peace with God. Just think about what happened there for a moment. In those hours of darkness, the sinless Jesus hung on a cross, the wrath of an awesome God poured against him, taking upon himself the sin of a world, broken world. Jesus was dying as a substitute. The Bible has a word for it, it's propitiation. Jesus was a wrath-bearing substitute. Think of a lightning conductor. Think of the awesome power of lightning being pulled away from a church as it makes its way down the metal wire on the side of the building, pulling the power and the energy in that lightning strike away from the building. Jesus takes upon himself the wrath, the enmity of a holy God against the awfulness of sin. By nature, we're a people at war with God. We're at enmity with God. What do we see at the cross? We see Jesus taking upon himself the anger, the wrath of an angry God against sin. And doing all of that to make peace for sinful human beings with this holy God. So he made peace with God possible through the cross. Without Jesus coming to earth, without Jesus dying on a cross, that peace would never have been made possible. It's a peace we could not have brought about ourselves. We could not have reconciled ourselves to God through religion, through good works, through any means of ourselves. We needed a substitute. We needed a sacrifice. That's why Jesus came to earth, to make that peace possible. But he not only brings about peace with God, but for those who live under his rule, for those who live in his kingdom, he makes possible a peace from God. A peace from God. Remember the words of Jesus. We're meditating upon these words not so long ago. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are at war in your hearts, all you who are warring in your souls, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. You'll find rest in my kingdom. You'll find rest under my care. I will give you rest from your soul, for your soul. I'll give you rest from the inside out." That's a peace from God. It's spoken of again in Philippians, where Paul writes to this people, this church who were persecuted so much. And he talks about them knowing a peace that transcends all understanding. It will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It transcends logic. It's a peace you can't understand. It's a supernatural peace. That kind of peace is only possible from Jesus. And it's brought about through prayer. Those who live in God's kingdom can pray that peace upon themselves. But you know, even so, even though we see these glimpses of the Prince of Peace at work in his lifetime, even though on the cross he made possible this peace with God, even though he brings for his people peace from God, that still falls short, doesn't it, of the peace spoken of in verse 7, a peace that will know no end. There's another dimension. There's a future dimension to the peace that Jesus will bring for those who live in his kingdom, for those who live under his rule, for those who live under his care. Jesus has promised, and he's made possible through his death and resurrection, a place in a new world. A world where there's no more warfare, no more struggles on the outside, no more struggles on the inside. Jesus has made possible this future peace, this lasting peace that will never end, that will never be disturbed, that will never be disrupted. Those who live under the rule of King Jesus will find it to be a kingdom of wise counsel, great power, constant care, and lasting peace. His names tell the story of his kingdom. His names characterize life under his rule. Which leaves me with just one telling question as we close. Are you living under the rule of King Jesus? Are you in this kingdom that we've been thinking about tonight? Have you entered this kingdom of wisdom, this kingdom of power, this kingdom of care, this kingdom of peace? That's what it is to be a Christian. So much misunderstanding of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has submitted to the rule of Christ. Someone who is a kingdom person. So here's the thing. If you're not in his kingdom, then these kingdom blessings that we've been touching upon tonight are not yours. They're not yours. They're exclusive to the residents, the citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Those blessings are not yours, and this is what the Bible says of those who are living outside of the kingdom of Christ. So that you're living in the dominion of darkness. You live in a kingdom ruled by Satan. You live in a kingdom doomed for destruction. You live under an oppressive regime. The citizens of that kingdom are destined for an eternity of torment, not everlasting peace. The contrast could not be starker. On the outside, none of the blessings of Christ's rule are yours. But it's my joy to tell you tonight, the door to his kingdom is open, and you may come in. You may come in. I'd like to invite you as we close into that kingdom. For to us a child is born. For to us a son is given. Here is a gift with your name on. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Would you come and receive the blessings of God's kingdom? Will you come and receive what our world needs most? Will you come and receive what your heart needs most? Will you come and bow before the King who is willing not only to step down to a manger, but willing to open his hands to the nails of a cross? We live in a clueless world. We live in the dark. We live in a world that needs wise counsel. We live in a powerless world, not able to find, deliver on the great plans we have for making things better, to sorting things out. We live in a world where people are struggling to belong. We live in a comfortless world. We live in a restless world, a world where there's little peace on the outside or the inside. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a wonderful Counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. If you've never bowed to King Jesus, I would plead with you, urge you tonight to do that. Come and receive the joy, the light, the peace of knowing this king as your king, this Lord as your Lord, this Saviour as your Saviour. And if you're already in the kingdom, can I encourage you this Christmas time to open your Bibles at Isaiah 9 and meditate on these four names. And in your prayers, pray to Jesus, the wonderful counselor. Pray to Jesus, the mighty God. Pray to Jesus, the everlasting Father. Pray to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Pray the blessings of his kingdom down onto yourself and to your family and to our world. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The Lord bless his word to us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would make up for my stumbling and bumbling words tonight. Lord, who is sufficient for these things? Who can tell of things so glorious, so wonderful? Who has the eloquence to convey truths of such power, of such wonder? Lord, only you yourself can do that. So we pray that the voice of the Holy Spirit would take all that is helpful, all that is true, all that is useful, and take it as a seed and plant it in minds and hearts and lives so that it would grow into a fruitful harvest for your own glory. I want to praise you for sending your Son into this world to be our Saviour. Lord, take us into the wonder of who he is. Take us into the wonder of his true identity. Take us into the blessings of his glorious kingdom. Lord, we praise you for that great future hope of a peace that will never, ever end. God of grace, open the doors of your kingdom wide tonight. Would you shine light into the dominion of darkness and lead the way for sinners to come and know the King of Kings, come and know the Lord of Lords, come and belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift our prayers to you. We pray them sincerely with all of our hearts. Hear them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.